Well, we'll start in about 10 seconds. How's that for sound? Little more? There we go. Perfect. Excellent. Well, God bless you, and thank you coming again to our seventh session of this Oremus book through Ascension Press that we've been praying with, that we've been learning with, that we've been sort of just testing different methods of prayer. This week, we're going to be spending some talk on distractions in prayer. You know, sort of those things that come up that try to draw us away from prayer. Really, any sort of distraction and how we can combat them or address them or sometimes even just meet them. I think sometimes distractions are there for a reason, to teach us something and to, you know, especially when the Lord keeps bringing something up. Sometimes that's a flag that says, hey, I'm worth seeing and listening to, so. In many ways, we've been doing like a six-week retreat so far. We've had six complete weeks in this series with a scripture passage every day. That's 42, if my math is correct, different scripture passages to pray with. And that can be very meaningful. I mean, and there's, I think, a great hope in us being able to come back to these, you know, maybe it's a month from now, or 2 weeks from now, or, you know, 5 years from now. We might crack open this book again and recall some of these moments of prayer that we've had, that we've really engaged the Lord in. So it's a good thing. And like all things, sometimes prayer can be a struggle too. So just to really, you know, hang in there, I think, is the encouragement for today. But let's begin in prayer, shall we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to take just a moment to pause in the presence of our Lord and King as we consider the Father's gaze upon us. And now this passage from the prophet Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Father in heaven, we know that you love us. We know that you want to pour graces into our souls. We know that you want us to encounter you in prayer. We ask in a special way for you to send your Holy Spirit down upon us this day. Guide our conversation, guide our talk, guide our prayer, so that everything we do may reveal to us more deeply your great love for us and your great glory. And we ask this all through the holy and powerful name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a brief review, sort of looking to the past couple weeks. Week five, we talked about the spiritual senses in prayer, where we're using our imagination, our sight, our sense of smell, our taste, our hearing, our sense of touch even, to enter into scriptures, to enter into a scripture scene in a way. So the example I always point to for using the spirit sense is when we pray with, you know, the disciples lost in a storm on the water, where Jesus comes walking alongside them, and Peter comes out of the boat and starts to walk on the water a little bit too. I think that's just a powerful scene. There's a lot that could be going on there. A lot of things that we could imagine ourselves, either as Peter, perhaps as a bystander, perhaps as just one of the other people in the boat, one of the other apostles, feeling the fear. But we can use that passage to really allow us to enter into just union with Jesus, to allow us to communicate with him in that way. And then last week, we talked a little bit about discernment in prayer, really answering the question, who am I speaking to, or who am I listening to? Is it God? Is it myself, just sort of my own sort of desires or wants sort of seeping into prayer? Or is it the evil one trying to lead us astray. And I think I have on your handouts, there's sort of the rule is, what direction is our soul going? If we're just sort of casually living in mortal sin, from sin to sin to sin, then the evil one wants to keep us there. So he sort of just, you know, draws us in and says, yes, this is good. This is what you should be doing. While the good spirit, while the Lord pokes and prods us to try to wake us up, to try to shock us out of where we're at, because he wants to change from where we are, this place of sin, into being in a relationship with him. And then once we're start to walk in the relationship with the Lord, he calls us with consolations, he calls us with peace, he calls us with love. And the evil one tries to poke and prod us and say, don't you remember all those great things you used to do? Don't you remember those great sins of the past? Don't you remember the flesh pots of Egypt, to use a scriptural reference? Draw back to where you were, come back to where you were. But the good spirit, the Lord, is always just calling us into that deeper relationship. We especially early in prayer, especially when in those first moments of conversion, the Lord often gives us great consolations, great peace, because he wants to bless us and draw us in. And then once we're sort of settled with the Lord, I mean, then we might experience some dryness or things like that, but that's okay too. So this chapter, this week, is on distraction in prayer. And so I just want to open up with this quote from the Catechism, Catechism 2726. In the battle of prayer, we must face in ourselves and around us erroneous notions of prayer. Some people view prayer as a simple psychological activity, others as an effort of concentration to reach a mental void. Still others reduce prayer to ritual words and postures. Many Christians unconsciously regard prayer as an occupation that is incompatible with all the other things they have to do. They don't have the time. Those who seek God by prayer are quickly discouraged because they do not know that prayer comes also from the Holy Spirit and not from themselves alone. There's a few different points in that line from the Catechism. Again, prayer is not merely psychological. That's an important thing. Sometimes it's easy, especially when the modern world looks at prayer just sort of from a secular perspective, or it's like a psychological perspective. It's, you're sort of calming your mind, you're breathing slower, you're sort of at peace in that way, but there's no like spirit working in that. There's no grace working in that. It's just this sort of psychological, I'm achieving this state of inner rest or inner calm. That's not prayer. It can be a good thing. I mean, if you're an anxious person, sometimes being able to just breathe in and breathe out can help, you know, still the mind in that way. But that's not an encounter with the Holy Spirit. That's just sort of us being human in that way. Nothing wrong with sort of using psychological activities to achieve a state. But again, it's just not prayer. It's not prayer. Especially with the Holy Spirit involved. I mean, we're receiving something from the Lord in that. So just to be open to the Lord and say, Lord, you are working even when I'm trying to calm myself down. Prayer is also not a self-emptying of our soul. It's not just sort of becoming void. Sometimes that can be in like Eastern mysticism, not like Orthodox or things like that, but just like the Eastern Buddhism or things like that. You see this sort of sense of we just got to empty our soul and just not think and not process and just sort of be empty. And that's not prayer either. And that's, I mean, some will try to ascribe that as prayer, some will try to tell us that's prayer, but it's not really an encounter with the Lord. Really, I think that's the litmus test. Is this an encounter with Jesus? Are we being drawn closer to him in some way? Or is it, again, just sort of this psychological activity? Prayer is also not just, you know, ritual words or postures. I mean, there's more to it than that. I mean, there's certainly ritual prayers and postures involved. I mean, in the Mass, we have various postures that we're in. We're kneeling for certain parts of the Mass. We're standing. The priest has his hands out in certain ways, depending on what sort of prayer he's saying. So there is a notion of ritual words and posture, but it's that and more that we can't take away. And especially when we sort of go on autopilot, sometimes it's easy to go on autopilot during the Mass, where it's like, oh, this is just time to kneel, and then you kneel, and you sort of forget what's going on. I mean, even that posture invites knowledge. It invites this knowledge that I'm kneeling because of something really important is going on. Jesus is becoming present on the altar. That's why we kneel. So even when we talk with, you know, other Christian different Christian denominations, other faith traditions or things like that, they sort of joke that Catholics have this calisthenics, this type of thing where we're moving a lot in Mass. But I think really just that when we teach others about that, really just to teach that this is a posture for a reason. You know, we're standing when we're attentive, we're sort of sitting when we're resting and receiving like a homily or things like that. Or we're just waiting for something to happen, like the preparation of the altar. But especially when something's really important, Catholics are kneeling. We kneel in adoration. We kneel in the Eucharistic prayer. We kneel and say, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Those are important times to kneel. So posture is important. Posture is good. But there's more to it than that. We can be in those postures and have no idea what's going on. We can be in those postures and just sort of be daydreaming during Mass too. We can be saying the right words, but still daydreaming. So just to really recognize that ritual words are important, but there's more. Sometimes we get discouraged when we pursue the Lord because we recognize that we can't do this by ourselves. It's not a human endeavor. I think especially for men, we want to be able to like fix it or solve it, or what's the solution in prayer? And it's not that. It's an encounter with a person. Sometimes that, and with that then, is we got to trust in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is active and working in our souls, and we can be drawn ever closer to grace in that way. Sometimes there can just be a battle to find time to pray. I know we talked about this a little bit in the second week, where we sort of take a step back and analyze our prayer and say, well, how are we finding time to pray? Are we consistently finding the same time of the day to pray? Are we able to consistently pray for like a week and a half, and then we start to lose interest or fade? It's a battle of time. It's a battle to find that time to pray. It's also a battle to find a quiet soul with which to pray with. And that's where some of those breathing exercises or some of the psychological stuff can help. Recognizing that, how do we still our mind so that we can enter into the scene more readily? That can be important. That can be good. I know in my own life, I've slowly, in the last couple weeks or so, just started to slowly phase out just music in my life. It's easy just to listen to secular music. Secular music can be entertaining. It can be good. But when I'm sitting in a holy hour and I'm just thinking of the last song I heard on the radio, it's like, well, this is distracting. And so even just to sort of make that sacrifice and say, you know, I'm going to try not listening to too much music. Or especially in the mornings when I'm, you know, prepping for the day, it's easy to put on something. But to listen to, you know, talk or a podcast or something, as opposed to music, especially for that 7 a.m. Mass, do a 7 a.m. Mass during the weekday. It's easy to listen to music, and then you got music in your head during the Mass. It's like, well, that's distracting. So to be able to just start the day with silence, or just start the day with quiet, and allow us to enter into other prayers through not having those distractions in our mind. In the seminary, some of the seminaries I was at, we actually would have what we would call a grand silence. You would find this in the monastic tradition a lot, but we sort of practiced it a little bit in the seminary, where it was maybe after 10 p.m. at night to until after morning prayer in the morning, where we would just be silent. We wouldn't have conversations. We wouldn't be talking to each other. Again, for emergencies or things like that, for important things, you can break that. But just to sort of have that recognition that even conversations with other people, you know, can sort of set the tone for the day, as opposed to just waking up and praying and resting. So maybe that's something you can even do in the household, maybe if you want some grand silence or something. I see a couple at each other. Might be harder in the household, certainly, but there's still that spirit of how can we maintain some silence to encounter the Lord. Another quote from the Catechism. This is, I think, just the next paragraph, 2727. We must also face the fact that certain attitudes deriving from the mentality of this present world can penetrate our lives if we are not vigilant. For example, some would have it that only that which is true can be verified by reason and science. Yet prayer is a mystery that overflows both our conscious and unconscious lives. Others outwardly prize production and profit, thus prayer being unproductive is useless. Still others exalt sensuality and comfort as the criteria of true the good, and the beautiful. Whereas prayer, the love of beauty, is caught up in the glory of the living and true God. Finally, some see prayer as a flight from the world and escape in a reaction against activism. But in fact, Christian prayer is neither an escape from reality nor a divorce from life. I like that last phrase. Christian prayer is neither an escape from reality or a divorce from life. Again, we can have this notion that perhaps prayer is ineffective because we just don't recognize the spiritual aspects of reality out there. Again, if our prayer can only be verified by reason and science, well, that's limiting, and there's nothing in science that disproves the existence of the supernatural anyway. Again, there's also that sense of, is prayer profitable? Is prayer productive? And when we have prayer, we might feel discouraged or might feel pointless. You know, we can tell ourselves a lie that nothing happened during that time of prayer. You know, I just wasted an hour. Like, what, the Lord's not, spending time with the Lord is never a waste of an hour. Be able to sit in His presence. And even if we say nothing, even if we, you know, engage with nothing, even if we're just distracted, I mean, just imagine being in the presence of the Lord. He still loves us. He still blesses us, even if we're in His presence. There's a great idea of like a child in the arms of their mother or their father. You know, they're doing nothing to earn their love at that point when they're 2 months old. It's not that they're accomplishing something. It's not that that baby is accomplishing something. It's not that that baby is achieving some end. It's just receiving pure love from the parents. And sometimes, I mean, that's in many ways our relationship with the Lord too. You can't earn the Lord's love. You can't, you know, win it in some, you know, human feat of strength. It's just being in the presence of the Lord is being in the presence of the one who loves us. Being in the presence of our Father can be a very beautiful sort of way to transform how we see that time. Again, I don't think anyone would look at holding an infant and say, well, that was a waste of time. No, no one says that. No one thinks about that. It doesn't even cross our minds. You know, holding a child is a beautiful thing. The Lord is holding us in that same way. And so even if nothing might feel subjectively like something happened in our prayer time, objectively we were still there in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the one who loves us more than anything else in the world. Prayer can also not be a flight from the world. This, you know, it's neither an escape from reality nor a divorce from life. And it's not an escape from reality. Again, there might be stressful things in life. There might be painful things. Sometimes we can take time to pray just to sort of push that aside, but we still need to address that. You know, I've always joked with my spiritual director at the seminary that I was just going to run away and be a Carmelite and to just be a monk somewhere in some monastery, and he always just laughed and said, "No, Robert, that's not what's for you." I go, but there's always a sense of maybe I could just escape and just live a simple and quiet life. But no, the Lord wants us to be active in our life. The Lord wants us to be with Him. And it's not a divorce from life. I mean, we bring our real life to prayer. We bring our hurts to prayer. We bring our woes to prayer. We bring our heartbreak to prayer. It's not that I have my prayer life and then I have the rest of my life. It's all one. The Lord is acting in all of that. Some more catechism quotes for you as we go through the catechism on these sections on prayer. I think this is 2729. Talking about hunting down distractions would be to fall into their trap, when all that is necessary is to turn back to our heart. For a distraction reveals to us what we are attached to, and this humble awareness before the Lord should awaken our preferential love for Him and lead us resolutely to offer Him our heart to be purified. Sometimes when we're distracted in prayer, we just recognize it, acknowledge it, and draw our gaze back to the Lord. I often say that when people are distracted at Mass. Again, a common trap is to then beat ourselves up and say, "I got distracted at Mass again. I'm a bad Catholic." It's like, well, no, that's, you know, when there's a baby making faces at you in front of you at Mass, that's going to be a little distracting. We could beat ourselves up for it and say, "I failed again," or we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for that great gift," and then draw your eyes back to the altar. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it's, you know, silence versus the noise of the day. I talked a little bit about this earlier in just my experience with music and radio or Spotify. I mean, they, you know, whether it's music, whether it's TV, whether it's YouTube, you know, there's nothing that says we can't just cut out TV from our life. There might be shows that we like, there might be shows that we enjoy, but maybe we just try that for a week and we say, you know, I don't need to watch that for a week. Sometimes, you know, with the Super Bowl being over, with football, the football season being done, I mean, imagine starting the next football season and just saying, you know, I don't need to watch that for a week, just to sort of put that aside and spend that time with the Lord in prayer. Again, that can be a distraction. Again, not an intrinsic evil. It's not going to lead you to hell, but it could lead us away from the Lord as just something that's not from Him, as something that's not going to satisfy us ultimately. Sometimes distractions pop up in our lives because the Lord actually wants to talk about exactly that. Sometimes we can have worries in prayer. And, you know, if we live, for example, again, going back to the example of Peter walking on the water with Jesus, that's a great example of Peter having fear. If there's things that we're afraid of on a regular basis in our life, and it keeps popping up in our mind, and we say, oh, this distraction came up again, I want to push aside this fear. Maybe there's financial troubles or a difficult relationship or things like that. The Lord actually might want to talk about exactly that in prayer. And that's why it keeps coming up in prayer, because it's just that reminder of, Lord, of, you know, Robert, you need to talk about this. So it can be just worries, it can be marriages, it can be mortgages, it can be illness, memory of sin that we've committed in the past. Integrate that into the Lord. Integrate that into our prayer. I think especially memory of sin. It's easy to beat ourselves up for sins that we've committed, be it a year ago, you know, 5 days ago, 50 years ago. It's easy for us to sort of get lost in that and distracted by it and say, you know, why did this happen? Why did I do this? Let that be the content of prayer with the Lord. Let that be the content of prayer with the Father, and ask Him to help to see clearly that what's going on in that particular sin, whether it's a repeated sin, whether it's just a one-time sin, whatever it happens to be. That might be exactly what the Lord wants to talk about. And so many of the Psalms, you know, Psalm 51 that we talked about either last week or the week before, is a penitential psalm. That might be the psalm to pray with when we talk about our sins, when we recognize our sins. But ultimately, you know, prayer is not an escape from reality or a divorce from reality. Sometimes distractions pop up in prayer because that's exactly what the Lord wants to do. It's not a distraction. It's really the content of prayer that He wants to lift up and bring to Him. Another typical problem in prayer is the sense of a dryness in prayer, where we might feel that we're not getting fed or satisfied by our time in prayer. Again, especially when it's early in prayer, especially when we're sort of new to prayer, the Lord really pours out a lot of consolations into our heart because He wants to draw us in. But once we're in, I mean, He sometimes steps away a little bit too. That's sort of a common experience of people, because we're no longer doing it for just the consolation, we're doing it because we want the Lord. You know, early on in the relationship with the Lord, we might be just doing it for the consolation, for the good feeling, for that satisfaction. But the Lord wants more for us than that. He wants to pull that away and have us truly encounter Him, so we pursue Him and not just the consolations or the satisfactions. So from the Catechism, another difficulty, especially for those who sincerely want to pray, is dryness. Dryness belongs to contemplative prayer when the heart is separated from God, with no taste for thoughts, memories, or feelings, even spiritual ones. This is the moment of sheer faith, clinging faithfully to Jesus in His agony and in His tomb. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. If dryness is due to a lack of roots, because the word has fallen on rocky soil, the battle requires conversion. That's an important thing. I mean, just recognizing that it might be that lack of roots in our prayer, that in our spiritual life, that really causes us to not, you know, dive deeper in our prayer. Prayer might be dry, prayer might be dull, because we don't have the deeper foundation that we're trying to dig into with our prayer. And I think with all things, you know, included, it's not to be disappointed. It's not to be sort of beat ourselves up. It's just to recognize it and say, okay, Lord, for whatever reason, this prayer is dry. Why is that? And to allow the Lord maybe even speak into that. Again, some say, you know, we should be receiving consolations all the time in prayer, just so that there's always something to be taken away from our time in prayer. And that's perhaps true, but I think in our lived experience, we don't always receive it in that way. And there's times where we might have periods of prayer where we don't feel the connection to the Lord. I think just examine that, you know, dive into that and really ask ourselves how we can drink more deeply from that well. Sort of the opposite of that is when we find a good scripture passage that we really enjoy. Sometimes we can just continue to go back to that same passage. That's one of Ignatius of Loyola's recommendations, is if we find a source of prayer, you know, sort of we drink from that well until that well is empty. So be afraid to stick with the same scripture passage for a day or two, or a week, or a month, depending on how fruitful it is. I think give yourself the freedom to do that. Like I've said, individually, sometimes I've been praying with like Jeremiah 29 off and on for like months now. Like it's just that Jeremiah passage that we read at the very beginning. It's been fruitful. It's been really encouraging. It's been really affirming that the Lord is seeking me out and wants a relationship with me. So I can just keep going back to that until, you know, eventually that will run dry and I'll go somewhere else. But I think as long as that keeps feeding us, continue to go there. That's why I keep providing it for the beginning of our talks. You know, just Jeremiah 29, the Lord is seeking us out. Prayer is a gift of grace and a determined response from our part. It always presupposes effort. The great physicians of prayer in the Old Covenant before Christ, as well as the Mother of God, Mary herself, the saints, and Jesus all teach us this. Prayer is a battle. Against whom? Against ourselves and against the walls of the tempter, who does all he can to turn men away from prayer, away from union with God. We pray as we live because we live as we pray. If we do not want to act habitually according to the Spirit of Christ, neither can we pray habitually in his name. The spiritual battle of the Christian's new life is inseparable from the battle of prayer. I like that. The spiritual battle of a Christian's new life is inseparable from the battle of prayer. Sometimes we can be very activistic in Christianity, where it's look at all these things, outward things that I'm doing. If we don't have prayer supporting that, they'll either fade away or they'll not be from the Lord in the first place. Sometimes prayer is that foundation, that core that allows us to be fed and how to do the work of the Christian in the world. Prayer requires effort. Prayer is a battle. And sometimes we need to confront failure in our prayer. You know, this another catechism passage from 27:28. Finally, our battle has to confront what we experience as failure in prayer. Discouragement during periods of dryness, sadness that because we have great possessions, we have not given all to the Lord. Disappointment over not being heard according to our will. Wounded pride, stiffened by the indignity that is ours as sinners. Our resistance to the idea that prayer is a free and unmerited gift, and so forth. The conclusion is always the same. What good does it do to pray? To overcome these obstacles, we must battle to gain humility, trust, and perseverance. That's a powerful passage. I like that. You know, why do we fail at prayer sometimes? It's because we get discouraged during periods of dryness. You know, it's easy for me to say just don't be discouraged, but there's probably more to it than that. But really just to really have that faith and confidence and say, you know, today was a dry period of prayer. I'm going to show up again tomorrow and just be that persevering spirit. You know, people do that with, you know, working out all the time. You know, they want to take, you know, just come back next day, next day, next day. We can sort of practice that perseverance in other things. We can bring that practice then to prayer and say, well, I can continue to give these 15 minutes to the Lord every day and to not be discouraged. Sometimes we're discouraged in prayer because of sadness. They talk about, you know, we have great possessions. That's the story of the rich young man who goes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus might tell us exactly what we need to do, and we might not like to hear it. We might not want to hear that we need to change, that we need to grow, that something needs to happen in our life. That can discourage us in prayer. That can draw us away from the Lord in prayer because we're faced with ourselves, the fact that we need to change, that we need to grow. That can be very painful. We can be disappointed because we haven't been heard according to our own will. Sometimes my will is not the Lord's will. And sometimes when we continue to ask for something and it's not granted to us in prayer, we can get discouraged. When in reality, we can say the Lord has something even better in store for us than what we've been asking for in prayer. We can have wounded pride. Again, we can have this sense that we expect ourselves to be great at prayer. And when we fall short, we beat ourselves up and we say we're failures and we walk away. Again, that's the evil one sneaking in and discouraging us from being with the Lord. Sometimes it's the indignity that we ourselves are sinners. Leave me, Lord, from a sinful man, says to Jesus. We can say the same thing to the Lord. We can say, get away from me, Lord. I spoke about that last week for Sunday. But I think we just have that confidence that the Lord's not going to disown us, the Lord's not going to throw us away because we have sinned. But in fact, he wants us to redeem us. He wants to wash us. He wants to clean us and bring us back to him. I think the image in the book in this week, I think, is The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. I think I saw that open there. I'm looking at Jolene because I can kind of see in her book. But I think it's The Return of the Prodigal Son, and that's a great image of, again, we beat our, that's a Rembrandt painting. That's a beautiful painting. And it's like I have it on my phone desktop background, my phone background, everything. Because it's just a good thing to keep coming back to in my own spiritual life. To realize that I can come back to the Father and he receives me in love. I am a sinner. Some sins I've done are very great sins. Some sins that I've done are very small sins. But I have that confidence that I can come back to the Lord and be reminded of that. Henry Nouwen has a great book. I don't think I listed it in your outline, unfortunately. But I might send it out to you later. Called The Return of the Prodigal Son. We have it in our adoration a library. But it's Henry Nouwen, The Return of the Prodigal Son, and it's really his meditations on that very picture, that very painting of Rembrandt, where he just encountered it very casually one day. I think it was just a printed off and posted on someone's door, and he saw that, and he was just captivated by it, and he kept returning to it to the point where he went to Russia to view it, the original, and he's just spent years praying with that image. Again, we can recognize that we are sinners, but we have still that great dignity that we can come to the Father and receive his love despite our sinful natures. That our sinfulness shouldn't be what draws us away from prayer. Again, that's a lie of the evil one. Get away from the Lord in prayer. That's not the point. The point is to encounter the Lord and to receive his love despite our sinfulness. What good does it do to pray? I love that part of the response in the catechism. What good does it do to pray? If we just sincerely answer that question, we'll probably come up with a lot of answers. What good does it do to pray? It fosters our relationship with the Lord. It helps us understand who we are, who he is. All these distractions, all these discouragements say prayer is not worth it. But when we know in times that are good that prayer has been very fruitful, that we can keep going back to it. So this is sort of an 8-week course, so we'll spend this week and then next week also with more passages from prayer. Odds are, I think a lot of people have the common experience of really running well those first couple weeks. Maybe that first week was really just powerful in prayer, or maybe the first 2 weeks. Sometimes it comes and it goes, and we have this sort of rapid prayer and then the slowing down of prayer. Slowing and dryness in prayer are not failures in prayer. We're not, messing up. We're not, making mistakes. It's just that sometimes prayer is a little slower and the Lord wants to touch us in a different way. Maybe all these weeks have been tough. I mean, it's been 6 weeks of prayer. Maybe they've been difficult. And you sort of do everything you've been encouraged to do in these lectures and still it's challenging. We can be disappointed because we're not heard at our own will. When we try to force our agenda in prayer, God will always win. So sometimes if it's discouraging for these last 6 weeks, really do an examine, really analyze that and ask that ourselves the question, why is that the case? Why has prayer been hard these past weeks? So often we try to barge into prayer with our own agenda, That never works. Men like to control, women like to trust. And when God doesn't act according to our plan, I'm failing in prayer. Again, prayer is a free and unmerited gift. We cannot force or fabricate prayer. Even if we tried and nothing happened and we just tell ourselves we'll return to our old ways, well, that's not what the Lord wants. Even in shortcomings of prayer, we continue to show up. We continue to encounter Him. And then also, sometimes there's just very practical things that help us discern life in prayer, too. One of the authors of this series says he just keeps a little notebook by his place of prayer, whether it's in the house or whatever. Something pops up, sometimes he just writes it down and then sets it aside. That can be a good way to, especially with the to-do list things or the shopping list things that come up in our mind. It's easy for us to say, this is important, I need to remember this, and then you try to remember it, then you forget and get discouraged. Well, just write it down and set it aside. Something even just the very human things like that can be helpful in prayer. Some distractions are in fact distracting us from our own experience of God, where the enemy sometimes acts weakly when faced with strength, and he acts strong when faced with weakness. This is one of St. Ignatius of Loyola's rules. Sometimes it's easy to entertain distractions and temptations that are not from God. They grow and grow and grow, more severe, more distracting. Sometimes we lay ourselves with the accusation, you ought to have it more together by now. You have to be more put together than now. Or no one will know if you don't confess it, or so don't confess it, or things like that. Sometimes those accusations can slip in too. And there's always this difference between contrition and sorrow and regret and shame, especially when we're sort of considering a sin in prayer. Now, ultimately, shame tries to change our identity, tries to tell us that we are not good, that we are not loved. Guilt can be a good thing. Guilt tells us I've done something wrong, but shame tries to sell us that we are wrong, and that's not the case. Contrition can be good. Regret from sin can be good. As long as they draw us to the Lord, that's a good thing. But we can rest in that identity that we are children of God. We are baptized Christians. That's no small thing. That's perhaps actually everything. That's our identity. We are adopted children of the Most High God. And that sin and sorrow and shame can't break that. And it's not so much our status in life. It's not our job. It's not our family. It's not the goods or the bads we have in life that really define who we are. We're baptized Christians. That's our identity. And so when those distractions come up, just resist them and say, no, this is not from the Lord. It was sort of a meandering lecture, but that's okay. I think sometimes distractions in prayer can be a meandering lecture. But I think it's just a good reminder, sort of a good review of some strategies, some tips to recognize distraction in prayer might be from the Lord Himself, and we need to bring that up to the Lord and say, Lord, why do I always keep getting bothered about my mortgage? Bring that to the Lord. I mean, that might just indicate that He wants us to teach us more trust in Him, in His ways. While other women or psychological activities or things like that can be distractions from the Lord too. Next week, we're going to be talking about desolation and consolation, some more St. Ignatius of Loyola rules in that. Especially, it sort of flows well into this distraction in prayer. Sometimes this dryness in prayer might in fact be spiritual desolation, where we should be seeking out and asking for spiritual consolation, where we get that grace from the Lord, that peace that only He can give. So to sort of cover that next week will be a good tie-in with today's lecture. Next week, this, which will be the last session, will be up in the Christ the King room. So we'll not be in this space. They'll be using this space for a charity dinner. So for one of our parishioners. So we'll be upstairs in the Christ the King room instead. But we have, ample space there, so we'll be able to all fit there, no problem. And you're still welcome to come to the charity fundraiser after that. They'll be doing setup and dinner and things like that too. So, but I think as always, be encouraged in prayer. That's sort of my go-to, is to encourage people to seek out the Lord more and more in prayer. Because He will bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to love you more deeply and let you know of his love. And the evil one tries to knock us away from that, but just push that evil one aside and say, no, Lord, I am your beloved son. I am your beloved daughter. Let me rest in that love is what we're all looking for. So to conclude, I'm just going to read this passage from Jeremiah again, this great passage from Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Father, we give you thanks for bringing us together again today to continue to talk more and more about prayer. In a special way, we ask you to sort of purge from our life all the things that lead us away from you in prayer, all the distractions during our time of prayer, the distractions in our life that lead us away from you, that try to call us away from you. And should there anything you want us to address in prayer, Lord, speak to our hearts, bring it up to our hearts so that we may, you know, find your love more deeply, the things that keep popping up to us in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to come down upon us this week. Guide our prayer. Guide the time we spend with the Lord so that we may know more deeply your infinite love for us. And may Almighty God bless you all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.